But if you turn with me in God's word to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, as I said, this Jubilee weekend, up and down the land, there will be different messages relating to some part of the Queen's Jubilee, different angles, and we said some about that on Wednesday. And so today I want to depart just from our series in Philippians and our series in the life of Joseph and think about this Jubilee weekend and bring some lessons relating to the Queen and also to ourselves. And we pray God will bless us. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I exhort, therefore, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. We'll unite together in prayer. Father in heaven, we come to thee just now. And Lord, as we come to bring forth thy word, we confess, Lord, without thee we can do nothing. We need thy help not only in the preaching of the word, but in the hearing of the word as well. And Father, we look to thee, O God, that will draw alongside and that will breathe upon us. Stand beside this preacher, fill him with the Holy Ghost, descend upon us, we pray, and above all, may Christ be uplifted and glorified. We pray, O God, even on this special Jubilee weekend, even as, O God, this message, we would seek to bring application, O God, we pray, that thy word will find a sure place in the hearts of all. Come, guide us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1937, when King George VI ascended the throne, his 11-year-old daughter, at that time Princess Elizabeth, had watched the coronation of her father become king. Little did Princess Elizabeth know that in the sovereign timing, purpose, and providence of God, years later when her father, King George VI, died on the 6th of February, 1952, Princess Elizabeth became queen. A year later, on the 2nd of June, 1953, Princess Elizabeth was publicly enthroned and became Queen Elizabeth II. Once again, little did Queen Elizabeth and the British people know that in the sovereign timing, purpose, and providence of God, that the Queen Elizabeth II in the year 2022 would be the first British monarch to celebrate a platinum jubilee, reigning for 70 years. And to this we know it is God who prolongs the king or the queen's life, for it is God alone who holds our times in his hand. Psalm 61, verse 6, God will prolong the king's life and his years to as many generations. Over the last year, and particularly the last number of months and weeks, there have been many documentaries regarding the Queen's 70th reign. But every documentary at some point goes back to the enthronement day of the 2nd of June, 1953. And that is what I want to do this day in both services. Go back to that day, look at some of the procedures, things that took place, and see how they find their foundation in God's own precious word. And so that's why I've entitled this message today, Royal Procedures with Biblical Foundations. Notice first of all, the Royal Prayer. You will have heard the words, God save the Queen. And of course, they make up the British national anthem. However, these words are more than a song. Rather, they are a prayer, or a prayer for royalty. They find their setting in Scripture. The words originally were spoken at the enthronement of Saul when he became king of Israel. And just as a side note, you will see many of the things that took place on the Queen's enthronement. You will see how they relate it back to many of the kings of the Bible. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 24, Samuel said to all the people, "See ye him whom the Lord hath chosen. There is none like unto him among the people." And the people shouted and said, "God save the king." 2 Chronicles chapter 23, verse 11, when Jehoiada and his sons anointed Jehoash, it said, "God save the king." Again, in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 39, where we will center attention this afternoon, the words are read, "God save King Solomon." And so these words were a prayer to God for the new king, that his reign would be blessed of God, glorious, peaceful, and prosperous, that the things of God would be unhindered. There was a recognition for God to bless that reign, for God to uphold that monarch, for God to bless that nation with peace during times of war. We even read at the enthronement of King Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 37. 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 37, here is the prayer, "And make his throne greater than the throne of my Lord King David." And there was that prayer that as Solomon ascended the throne and he was given the crown, and other things that we will look at later on, there was that prayer, "God save the king," but also "make his kingship, make his rulership, make his throne to be better, to be greater than his father David." So that was the prayer, "God save the king." And that is the basis of the words, "God save the queen." As you know, back and through the centuries, there has been kings of Britain and queens of Britain. And for the last 70 years, the words have been, "God save the queen." And at some point, when Queen Elizabeth's successor takes over, no doubt, maybe her son, Prince Charles, and if not Prince Charles, then his eldest son, Prince William, the words will no doubt be changed to "God save the king." Though I can maybe imagine there will be some challenge, some call for the word "God" maybe to be left out. But as it stands, it is "God save the queen." And it is a prayer that God would bless the reign, founded upon Scripture. On that occasion, when Solomon was crowned king, the people gathered together, the nation gathered together, and they shouted out, "God save the king." We learn on the queen's coronation, we read a quote, that the ordinary people, they came, and they said, "God save Queen Elizabeth." They roared, and trumpet fanfares reinforced their royal cry. Upon taking her throne in Christmas broadcast 1952, the Queen said, "Pray for me on that day," looking forward to that day when she would be publicly announced Queen. "Pray that God will give me wisdom and strength to carry out the solemn promises," which we will look at in the afternoon, "that I shall be making." And so there was that word from the Queen at that time, that she desired prayer, that she would uphold all that was given to her and what was uttered before her. And therefore, child of God, as we look back in scripture, and we see the prophet Samuel utter these words of Saul and of David and of others, God save the king. May there be that renewed zeal for us to pray for our queen. God save the queen. Not just a glorious reign, not just success, nationality, but above all, that God will save spiritually. I don't know if the queen is a born again believer or not. People have their thoughts on that. All I can say is the Lord knoweth them that are his. But we still can pray these words in a spiritual manner, that God will save the queen, and that God will save future monarchs, that God will visit the royal household with salvation. Because we've read this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 2, where Paul was writing to young Timothy, giving guidelines about prayer. And what did Paul say to Timothy? I exhort, therefore, first of all, prayer, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And so Paul was instructing, giving guidelines, when you come to public prayer, when you come to private prayer, you are to pray on the ground of the will and word of God. When you come before God in prayer, and you're praying for the nation, and you're praying for the monarch, and for those in authority, you are to pray on the grounds of the word of God. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. And Paul, as he's led by the Holy Spirit, he reveals what is the mind of the Lord in the area of prayer. You see, prayer is not voicing our opinions. Prayer is not voicing our likes and dislikes. Prayer is not just saying anything for the sake of saying something. Rather, prayer is coming upon the ground of God's word and taking God at his word and praying what God has said to pray about. And so Paul is saying here, you pray for kings. You pray for those in authority. You pray for all men everywhere. You pray for sinners. Why? Because the prayer all relates to the gospel. And we've said this time and time again in this congregation, our prayers ought always to be gospel-centered, because that's what it's all about. It's all about redemption. Redemption accomplished upon the cross of Calvary, and in redemption applied to sinners by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Paul says here, when we're praying about redemption, it all centers upon the ground of the shedding of blood. Because notice there, Paul says in this prayer, who will have all men to be saved and come on to the knowledge of the truth. The phrase all men there does not mean every single person in this world, because not every person in this world will be saved. Not all men have faith. And therefore, the phrase all men, we are to pray for all kinds and types of sinners throughout the world, those in authority and those not, those who are royal and those who are not, those who are rich, those who are poor, all types and kinds of sinners. God has chosen to save a multitude of sinners, sinners given to him within the everlasting covenant of grace. And they include royal members. They include those in authority, and they include those who are not. And therefore, we are to pray on this ground that God, when he saves, he will save all those, or he will save those types of sinners, those within the royal family. And therefore, we have a duty to pray for our Queen, pray for the royal family, pray that God will visit with salvation. You see, whether a person is in the royal line or not, lives in a palace or not, the message is the same. The message for you today is the exact same message for the one who lives in Buckingham Palace. And that is faith alone in Christ alone. Paul said it here, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And Paul is saying, that's why there's only one Savior, one Mediator. There's only one Redeemer of God's elect. Salvation is not through the church. Salvation is not through the preacher. It's not through religious traditions. I know there was that service of thanksgiving in St. Paul's Cathedral the other day. But even those just being there or hearing all those things, getting a bit religious for an hour or whatever, that does not give salvation. Salvation is when one comes and confesses Christ as their Savior. When they exalt Him as the only Savior between God and men, not one of many, not the best among a few, but the one and only Savior. And therefore, to miss Christ is to miss heaven. I ask you today, what are you depending upon to get you to heaven? Is it good works? Is it being from some nationality? Is it some connection to religious circles? These things will fail. Only Christ is able to save. Because Paul said, He's the one who gave Himself a ransom for all. That is, for all sinners He came to save, to be testified in due time. And therefore, Christ gave Himself a ransom. He gave Himself as a propitiation. He gave Himself as a sacrifice to pay the debt of sin with His own perfect life and His own precious blood. Now, I urge you, believer, when you attend the prayer meetings, when you pray privately at home, you pray that God will save the royal family, members in that family. God save the Queen. God do a work even among them, that even future royal family members will be saved. Wouldn't it be great to have a king, a queen, holding up God's word and directing the people back to the word of God, calling for days of prayer as was done in times gone by? The Lord is able. But notice secondly, the royal promise. In the coronation ceremony, the 2nd of June 1953, the Queen made several oaths or promises before God and the people. The Queen was asked in the presence of all, "Is Your Majesty willing to take the oath?" And the Queen answered, "I am willing." Among the questions that were put to the Queen and the oath that she took, I want to speak on the one that relates to the gospel, because here's the words that were put to the Queen, and here's what she answered, "I am willing to do. Will you, to the uttermost of your power, maintain the laws of God and the true profession of the gospel? Will you, to the utmost of your power, maintain in United Kingdom the Protestant Reformed religion established by law?" The Queen answered, "All this I promise to do." The Queen then rose out of her chair. She carried the sword of state. She went to the altar and made her solemn oath in the sight of all the people, laying her right hand upon the Bible and kneeling down on the steps, saying, "The things which I have here before promised, I will perform and keep. So help me God." The queen then kissed the Bible and then signed the oath as overseen by the archbishop at that time, and then making this promise between her and the people. And the whole point is the oath, the promise that she made, it related to the gospel. It related to the Bible. It related to that message that is the death, the burial, and the resurrection. It related to that message of the grace of God without human effort. It related to that message of only one Savior for sinners, one head of the church. As Paul said, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, here's what the queen promised to defend. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." The gospel is summarized in John chapter 3, verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And so the Lord's people are a people saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That was the great message of the Protestant Reformation. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. It is the message of the gospel. This was the procedure that the queen promised to uphold. "I promise to uphold the gospel." Again, the procedure finds its foundation in the Bible. 2 Chronicles chapter 23, verse 16. Jehoiada made a covenant between him and all the people, between the king, that they should be the Lord's people. Oaths and promises are vital, for they are made in the presence of God. And when an oath is made in the presence of God, God requires that oath to be kept. In fact, it would be better not to make a vow, not to make an oath, than to make one and not pay it. Oaths that we often make, oaths or promises that we say we will do but never keep. Maybe some to pray, to attend meetings, to spend more time reading the Bible, but spend more time in prayer. All these things, but we don't do it. "Lord, I promise I'll do this." And most occasions, many promises or oaths or vows made are only done to get us out of a tricky situation. "Lord, if you do this for me, oh, I promise I'll do this for you. You get me out of this, and I promise I'll be doing that from now on. I'll be reading this from now on." And we don't make those. Although some of you are smiling, so I guess this is, well, we're hitting the nerve here. So we're all in this. We're all in this together. And we're all sinners saved by grace. So let's just be honest with ourselves here. We all make oaths, and we fail to keep them. We fail to break them. Dr. Douglas was here last week, and he gave this same challenge. And maybe last week, you made an oath last week. And from then to now, it's already broken. And so we make promises we fail to keep. But those promises that are made are promises before God. They are as serious as those. And that's why we've been preaching to the young people recently about love, courtship, and marriage. Even when they stand on that altar, the one they're about to marry, that oath that they take before people, before the one they're about to marry, that oath is before God. That's why marriage is a serious thing, because there's a bond. And that's what's happening here when a queen or a king is enthroned. It is a bond that we'll look at later on by the presentations that she was given. But oaths are serious. Today, as I say, people get married in the morning and try to get divorced by 2 days. They're not kept. They're not honored. We learn in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 4, when thou vowest a vow unto God, differ not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Psalm 50, verse 14, pay thy vows unto the Most High. Psalm 61, verse 8, so will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Our Savior, during his Sermon on the Mount, taught his disciples the seriousness of making a vow, not just saying something in the moment. Matthew 6, verse 33, ye have heard that it hath said of them of old, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but thou shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings, when he makes a promise, he fulfills his oath. He is the King of all his people. And therefore he entered in to an oath, a vow, a promise to be the Savior of his people. He entered into that covenant of grace between him and the Father, that he would come into this world to live for a people, to die for a people, to rise for a people, to pray for a people, and one day return again for that people. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he kept that vow, though he was under every attack to abandon it and forget it and to leave it, yet the cross was ever before him. For he was sent to do the will of the Father. And therefore, child of God, you are the oath, the vow that Christ came for. That's why you can never be lost if you are a Christian. Because if you can perish, if you can be lost, Christ has broken his vow. And that can never be. Because he is the Savior of his people, the King of all his redeemed. And therefore, upon the cross, he said, it is finished. He fulfilled the vow. He signed it. He ratified it with his own precious blood. That's why, believer, as a child of the King, I was going to use an illustration there, but in case you were, well, but not, I'll not even bother, I'll not even get sidetracked. But you are a child of the King. Do you realize you have been bought with a price, the precious blood of Christ? And therefore, the Savior has kept his oath. He has secured for you deliverance, eternal life. You may never live on a royal mansion upon earth, but I tell you, there's one waiting for you in heaven. And what a day that will be. You may walk around the streets, pavements cracked and broken, but I tell you, in heaven, they're all paved with gold. And therefore, what a day that will be. Our Savior, he made the royal promise, and he kept it. I wonder, is there one here, you've made oaths in the past, oaths to read the scriptures, oaths to pray, promises to attend more meetings in God's house, and you've not kept that vow? It's time to rededicate that vow, to rededicate your life back to the Lord. It's time to get matters sorted out. 10 years ago, in a speech in Westminster Hall, the 20th of March 2012, to both Houses of Parliament, to mark her Diamond Jubilee, Queen Elizabeth II renewed her pledge And she uttered on that day of her ascension, she said, I rededicate myself to the service of our great country and its people, and now in the years to come. Some differ as to did she or does she uphold the promises relating to the gospel. And I know some say yes to a certain point and some say no. And I know among you will have your own different opinions upon that. But now you know how we have to pray, Lord, save the Queen, that these things will be upheld by future monarchs. The hymn said, go through with God thy vows to pay. Believer, what oath have you made? Uphold it. Notice, finally, the royal praise. Interesting to note that many songs or anthems that were played on the Queen's coronation that day, again, had their bases found upon scriptures. There was a mixture of hymns and a mixture of psalms. Again, the hymn or the song, I Was Glad, it's based upon Psalm 122, a psalm of thanksgiving, going in to the house of God. Psalm 100, that is sung at the exit, that one all people that on earth do dwell. Again, the hymn Zadok the Priest is based upon 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 38 to 39, when the priest anointed Solomon to be king of Israel. Rejoice in the Lord, based on Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 through 7. O God, our defender, based upon Psalm 84. Come, Holy Ghost, based on Romans 8, verses 9 to 17. And again, there is the Queen's favorite hymn, which is, I understand, many ministers are preaching on today as their title, the Queen's favorite hymn. What is it? Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven, which we will sing in the afternoon. That is based upon Psalm 103. And so all these songs, hymns that were sung, psalms, their emphasis was upon Scripture. God as creator, God as defender, God as provider, the one who is eternal, infinite, and unchanging, the one whose love and grace and mercy endureth forever. It speaks of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They speak of forgiveness and pardon through faith in Christ. They speak of the need for the infilling of the Holy Ghost, what we will speak on this afternoon. And therefore, the thought of all these together come to uplift the Lord, to thank the Lord, to exalt the Lord, that He alone is God above all. He is the one alone worthy to receive all glory and honor and blessing. And therefore, believer, as kings and priests unto God, we have obtained mercy. And as we seek to praise the Lord, let our songs ever be that which exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. May our singing in this congregation ever be that which points us to the Scripture, the God of all the Scripture, the Christ of all the Scripture, because without Him we can do nothing. So we've looked today at the royal prayer. We've looked at the royal promise and the royal praise. These things that find their setting in biblical foundations. And this afternoon, we'll look at the presentations that were given to the Queen. The scriptures, the oil, the bracelets, all these different things. They all have their setting in Scripture. And they all have a meaning relating to Scripture. So I pray today, are you a child of the King? Are you a child of God? Are you ready for heaven? The only way to be assured is to know that you have come and put your faith in Christ alone. If you are, then as the children of the King, we have a right to shout and sing. We have a right to praise our God because he is our Father. He is our defender. He is our all in all. Therefore, what a mighty God we serve. May the Lord write his word upon our heart for his name's sake. Amen.